Thank you, Joseph and Kevin. That song goes right along with the message this morning. Jeremiah chapter 39, if you have your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 39. We want to read just two verses, beginning at verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us today as we look into your word. There's such a message in these things that were written aforetime, that were written for our learning, not just our knowledge, but our learning them in a practical way. And we pray that that might be the end of our gathering here today, that these things that we'll consider, we would learn and apply them to our hearts and lives, to the end that those who are here today without you may come to know you as their Savior, and those that are here today who know you, that we might live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our studies on Sunday morning to follow the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Last Sunday night, we began to look at the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. And that aftermath is summarized in the verses that we just read as our text this morning. In addition, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 9 that Nebuzaradan burnt the house of the Lord with fire. And when we put these passages together, it becomes very plain that Jerusalem had been laid waste. The only people that were left behind were some men and women and children and of the poor of the land. And over them, Nebuchadnezzar made a man by the name of Gedaliah the governor. As for Jeremiah, he's there. He was there in the court of the prison when Jerusalem was taken. And he was taken out of there, bound in chains with all the other captives, and he was brought to a place, a little town called Ramah, which might have been a staging area for the captives that were being transported to Babylon, since Ramah was situated north of Jerusalem in the direction of Babylon. We don't know that, but it's possible that that's the way it was. And we don't know how it was that Jeremiah was among all those captives. Nebuchadnezzar had given charge concerning Jeremiah as the city was taken, that he wasn't to be harmed and that he was to be well taken care of. Perhaps he was taken in the confusion that followed the fall of the city. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar's orders given to Nebuzaradan and then transmitted to Nebuchadnezzar's princes got lost in the chain of command, in the fog of war. However that happened, Jeremiah is released by Nebuzaradan at Ramah. And he goes, as we see in chapter 40 and verse 6, to Gedaliah, the governor of the land, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. But his ministry isn't over. His ministry, as we see, is going to continue. Now, we would think that after 20 years of war, after 20 years of being besieged by the Babylonian army, that these people who were left in the land would dwell there in peace. But as we saw Sunday night, that's not what happened. A man by the name of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, was sent by Balas, the king of the Ammonites, to kill Gedaliah. And Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, these were the men who had escaped the city of Jerusalem when it fell. The Chaldeans had pursued after them, but when they took Zedekiah, the king, captive, they obviously ceased pursuing these other men. And these men came and they told Gedaliah of this plot to kill him. But chapter 40 and verse 14 tells us, but Gedaliah believed them not. And when Johanan volunteers himself to go on a mission to kill Ishmael, and he said he would do it in such a way that no man would know. He wanted to do that because there were these Jews which had been gathered to Gedaliah at Mizpah. These Jews had returned to Judah from Moab and from the land of the Ammonites. They'd returned from Edom. They'd returned from all of the surrounding countries. When Johanan volunteers to go quietly and eliminate the threat against Gedaliah, he does this because he doesn't want this remnant that has gathered around to be scattered again. So that's his mission. That's his request of the governor. Let me go and kill this man. Gedaliah tells Johanan in chapter 40 and verse 16, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Gedaliah did not believe the report that was given to him. But you see, Johanan did not speak falsely of Ishmael. And 2 months after being made governor, at a little dinner where they're gathered and they're breaking bread together, Gedaliah is assassinated. Look at chapter 41 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. But Ishmael and his men were not through with their destruction. 2 days after the assassination of Gedaliah, 80 men are coming from Shiloh. They were coming to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael goes out to meet them, and he's weeping as he comes to them. And he tells them to come to Gedaliah. And when they come into the city, Ishmael kills 70 of them. 10 of them were spared when they offered Ishmael the treasures of their fields, their wheat and their barley and their oil and their honey. And the 70 that Ishmael kills, he casts their bodies in a mass grave. He casts them into a pit that King Asa had made. It was probably a well or a cistern that Asa had prepared some 350 years earlier, when Baasha, the king of Israel, had built Ramah to lay siege and to blockade Asa and keep anything or anybody from coming into him or going out from him. And it was obviously a place that was still there. No water, perhaps. This is the place where Ishmael put the bodies of these 70 men. It's perhaps the place where he put the body of Gedaliah and all the Jews that were with him and the Chaldeans that were killed at that dinner. But Ishmael isn't through. Look at chapter 41 and verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Now we're going through this history because here are people who've been through a 20-year siege by the Babylonians. These are people who have seen Jerusalem destroyed because they would not obey the word of God. And what was the word of God to them? Very simple. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Submit to his rule and your kingdom shall stand. But they stiffened their necks and they hardened their hearts from turning unto the Lord. And they would not listen to the word of God that Jeremiah spoke to them. God's judgment came upon them. And in the aftermath of that judgment, Gedaliah is made governor of the land. And the message from the Lord hasn't changed. These people were to submit themselves to the Chaldeans. And the practical manifestation of that was for them to submit to the man that Nebuchadnezzar had made governor, Gedaliah. And it's worth noting that Gedaliah was not a man of ambition. He was not a man of ambition. There's no record that he sought the job of governor. No record that he put himself forward to Nebuzaradan in any way. He was made governor by Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't make himself that. Perhaps it was because, as Dr. Henry Morris points out in his Defender Study Bible, that Nebuchadnezzar perhaps knew that Gedaliah's father, Ahikam, and you'll notice that he's always identified with his father. His father had been a faithful servant of Josiah. And Ahikam had intervened. He's the man who intervened to spare Jeremiah's life when the people wanted to kill him. They'd sent to Egypt, Jehoiakim had taken Urijah the prophet from Egypt, and he had killed him. And it's Ahikam, Gedaliah's father, who intervenes on behalf of Jeremiah when Jehoiakim wanted to kill him. Nebuchadnezzar was looking for a faithful man. He was looking for an obedient man. He was looking for a man who would submit himself ultimately to the word of God. And there was not a man like that among the royal seed. Ishmael was of the royal seed, but he wasn't a man like that. There wasn't a man like that among these princes of Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar names Gedaliah governor. And notice what he says to Ishmael and these other men in chapter 40. Look at chapter 40 and verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Notice that he doesn't say, fear not to serve me. Notice he doesn't say, look, I'm the guy in charge here. There's a new sheriff in town. Fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. And to show you the kind of leader Gedaliah was, he didn't tell people to do one thing and then go off and do the opposite. He lived under the same rule and the same standard that he gave these people. He told them to serve the Chaldeans. And notice what he said in verse 10. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans. I'm going to do exactly what God said that we're to do. I believe Gedaliah was God's man, a man who was obedient to the word of the Lord. And yet here we are, in spite of everything that has happened. Ishmael's not going to submit himself to the command of God. Even though he has seen the results of the rebellion of Judah against God. He's not going to bring his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. He's not going to submit himself to the leadership that God's placed over the land. And so he kills Gedaliah. And he kills these Jews that were there with him and the Chaldeans that were with Gedaliah. And he carries away the people of Mizpah. The people that Nebuzaradan had committed to Gedaliah. He leaves Mizpah to go to the Ammonites. Folks, do we see how hard our hearts are? Do we see how hard our hearts are? In the face of the judgment of God, in the face of Jerusalem being burned and the walls of the city being broken down, Ishmael will not surrender to the Lord. He will not surrender to the will of God. What sin and rebellion is there in our lives this morning that we're hanging on to? What sin and rebellion is there in our lives today that we will not give up? Oh, these things that are happening in my life, that couldn't be the judgment of God. No. Things like this happen in everybody's life. The washing machine breaks in everybody's life. Everybody's car breaks down. Everybody's heater quits. All of these little things, they could not be the Lord trying to get my attention. This is why the Spirit of God puts this history here. Not so we can just look at this man Ishmael and think about what a rascal he is, but so we can see ourselves. This man Ishmael will not have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living, the Word written, to reign over him. And what we see in Ishmael is very open and obvious rebellion. I want you to make a note of that in your mind and kind of hang on to that. What we see in Ishmael is very open and very obvious rebellion. But there is another man here that we want to think about. Look at verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 41. But when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. The other man that we want to think about this morning is Johanan. As we read these verses, a picture begins to form in our minds. And we sort of categorize these things. There's a villain here. Ishmael. And there's a man who comes on the scene and appears to be a hero. Johanan. When Johanan and all the men with him hear what Ishmael has done, then they take off after him. And when these people who Ishmael has taken hostage, when they look back and they see Johanan and these men coming, they leave Ishmael. And they head to Johanan and his men. And Ishmael realizes that he's not going to win. He doesn't have any hostages. They fled. And so he escapes and 8 of his 10 men with him. And he goes to the Ammonites. And Johanan and these captains bring the people that he recovers from Ishmael. And he doesn't bring them back to Mizpah. He doesn't bring them back to where they had been taken from. Instead, they come to the habitation. We see in verse 17, they come to this habitation, this lodging place, this inn of Kimham, which is by Bethlehem. And notice these next words, to go to enter into Egypt. To go to enter into Egypt. Johanan and these men and the people that they have delivered have a plan. They have a plan. And their plan is to leave Judah and go to Egypt. There's a message here in this 17th verse in these places and in the meaning of their names. Johanan and these people came and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham or Kimham, which is by Bethlehem. Kimham means their longing. Their longing. Bethlehem means house of bread. So think about what we have here. We have the habitation of Kimham, the habitation of their longing, and the habitation of their longing is by the house of bread. And we have these places mentioned in connection with the way and with their plan to go to enter into Egypt. I believe that right here in this verse and what comes in those that follow is the battle that takes place in the lives of the people of God. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And I think in that sense, or at least in one sense, it's a picture of the church. This church is a house of bread. It's a place where the bread of God is broken. That's the message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man, those words exclude no one. They're the equivalent of whosoever will. The invitation to eat, the invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to all. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Lord Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. We celebrated that this past Wednesday night in the Lord's Supper. And we were reminded that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. His body was broken for us when God the Father made his soul an offering for sin. His body was broken for us when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. His body was broken for us when the Father made him to be sin for us. When he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the message of the house of bread. It's the message of the gospel. And when we personally and individually partake of that message, when we eat of that message, when we eat and when we believe the message that Christ died for my sin, then the Lord Jesus gives us his eternal life and we're saved. And as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we've received him in the house of bread and he's given us his life in the house of bread, then it is in the house of bread that we're to feed on him, that we might grow, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Bethlehem. But there by Bethlehem, there by the house of bread, is the habitation, the dwelling place, the inn of Kimham. There by the house of bread is this place that means their longing. And I want us to change that just a little bit from their longing to our longing. Our longing. And what is our longing? Is it not to go our own way? Is it not to do our own will? Is it not to go to enter into Egypt? Is it not to love the world? That's what Egypt is a picture of. Is it not to love the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Pride of life. That is their longing. And it's our longing. It's the battle that we face every day. And so Johanan has a plan. He has a plan. It's his own plan. And it sounds very logical on the surface. He's got these people pointed to go into Egypt because of the Chaldeans. Because of the Chaldeans. Johanan says, look, we need to get to Egypt to get away from these fellows. Because Gedaliah, the governor who the Chaldeans placed over the land, has been murdered. And not only he's been murdered, and not only the Jews that were with him, but some number of Chaldeans had been murdered. And when the king of Babylon finds out what has happened, he's going to come and he's going to take vengeance on us. Sounds very logical, doesn't it? It's amazing how logical we can make rebellion sound. You ever thought about that? Amazing how logical we can make rebellion sound. There's only one problem here. Johanan and these people had nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear because they had nothing to do with that. Johanan went out and led the forces that were going to deal with Ishmael, that drove him out. He apparently dealt with two of Ishmael's men because he had 10 guys and only 8 of them were able to escape to the Ammonites. And he rescued all those who Ishmael had taken. That's literally hundreds of witnesses. And specifically, there were 10 eyewitnesses. There were 10 eyewitnesses, 10 of the 80 who he did not kill, but who obviously would have seen him murder the other 70. You see, the truth here is that their longing, the longing of Johanan and the captains of these forces and these people was to go, don't give me the house of bread. Not interested in staying there. I want to go to Egypt. What their plan has nothing to do with the Chaldeans. And you see, what we learn here is something about ourselves, isn't it? Because that's our longing, isn't it? Even after we're saved, our longing is to go to enter into Egypt. And we'll use any excuse. We'll use any reason to go there. Oh, it's a better job. It's a better opportunity. It's this, it's that. It's this person, it's that person. Now, I want us to notice, and this is the key thing this morning, if you don't get anything else out of the message. We want to notice how Johanan and these people cloak their longing in spiritual terms. Look at chapter 42 and verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. And pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Think about this. Here are people whose longing is to go to Egypt. Here are people who are already headed in that direction. Their mind is already made up. But they come to Jeremiah and they say to him what so many of us have said to our fellow believers before. Said to our fellow believers with our mind made up and our direction already set. Pray for me. Pray for me. I want the Lord to show me the way that I ought to walk, and I want Him to show me the thing that I ought to do. Ever done that? Ever done that? How many Christians have lived? How many Christians are living their lives that way right now? We've already chosen the way that we're going to go and the thing that we're going to do, and so we ask people to pray. We ask people to pray that the Lord will show us what way we should walk and what thing that we ought to do, when the truth is, we don't have any interest in that. We've already made the decision. We just want the Lord to bless our plan. We just want the Lord to bless our way. We just want the Lord to say it's okay to do our own will. In other words, we want the Lord to bless our rebellion. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep back nothing. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, listen to these words. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so Jeremiah goes and he prays. And 10 days later, the word of the Lord comes to him. Why does the Spirit of God tell us that it was 10 days? He could have just said, and it came to pass that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. We would have understood that perfectly. But he tells us that it was after 10 days that the word of the Lord came. Why? Well, a thought would be this. One of the things that the number 10 suggests to us is a time of testing and proving. When the command of the king of Babylon came to Daniel and his the three other fellows that were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the command came down that they were to eat the king's meat and drink the wine which he drank, you remember that Daniel asked the prince of the eunuchs, who was in charge of them, to let them have, look, let us have pulse and water. And the eunuch there that was over them was very hesitant to do that. Daniel said, look, prove us. Test us. You give us pulse and water. You give everybody else the king's meat and the king's wine. Prove us. Daniel 1:12. Prove thy servants 10 days. Prove us for 10 days. Test us. Try us. And then compare us to those who are on the king's diet. And so the number 10 implies a time of testing and proving. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's seeking to do it. His desire is that in these 10 days, Johanan and these people would test and try and prove and examine their motives. Examine those motives to the end that their longing that they expressed here in their words might match those words. These are great words. This is a wonderful prayer request that Johanan and these people give to Jeremiah. Very detailed. And then the conclusion of it is, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so 10 days later, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And he calls Johanan, these captains of the forces, and all the people. And Jeremiah gives them the message from heaven. He gives them the answer. Look at chapter 42 and verse 10. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. And when the Lord says in this verse, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you, he's not confessing that he's sinned. He's not confessing that he's done wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, in Psalm 18 and verse 30, we read this, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. And that word perfect means exactly what it says. It means perfect. It means without blemish. It means without spot. It means upright. It means innocent. As for God, his way is perfect. If you look that word repent up, the form of that verb here in this verse means to be moved to pity. It means to have compassion. And so what the Lord is telling these people is that he has turned from the judgment that he has pronounced on them and brought upon them. He's turned from that judgment and he's turned to having pity upon them. He's turned to having compassion on them because the Lord is rich in mercy. He's kept his word, the word that was spoken by all of the prophets that he sent, that if Judah would not turn back to him and forsake their evil ways, then he was going to bring judgment upon them. And they wouldn't obey. They would not turn from their sin. And so God poured out his judgment upon them. He brought evil upon them. And now he's turned from that judgment. And the Lord tells these people, beginning in verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. That's interesting, isn't it? They're going to leave the house of bread to go down into Egypt so they won't hunger for bread. Folks, the bread of Egypt will never satisfy. You can go into the world and eat of the bread of the world all you want to. It'll never satisfy. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Now look at verse 20. This is the toward the end of the message from the Lord. Verse 20. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we would do it. Jeremiah says, ye dissembled in your hearts. That word dissembled is a very strong word. The Lord, through Jeremiah, is telling these people that they have disguised, they have covered up, they have concealed their real nature, their real motives behind the false appearance of asking for the Lord to show them the way that they should walk and the thing that they should do. The Lord is telling them that they've behaved hypocritically. That word dissembled is a one-word message that brings to light and lays bare the thoughts and intents of the hearts of these people. It reveals that Johanan and the remnant were not interested in anything that the Lord had to say except as it blessed and confirmed what they wanted to do. And the key words in this whole account are there in chapter 41 and verse 17. The last words of that verse. To go to enter into Egypt. To go to enter into Egypt. Johanan and his remnant were already pointed toward Egypt. They were headed in that direction. They had already decided what they wanted to do. And they come to Jeremiah and make this great production. And they speak all of these great words that sound so spiritual. And they meant none of them. It was all a fair show in the flesh. They just wanted God to bless their plan. They wanted to go to Egypt with the blessing of God. And again, these verses are so important because we're just like these people. How many times have we done the same thing? We've come and we've expressed in great spiritual sounding words that we want people to pray for us. Because we want the Lord to show us the way that we ought to walk. And we want Him to show us the thing that we ought to do. When the truth is, we already have our plan. We already have a plan for the way that we are going to walk. We already have a plan for the thing that we're going to do. We're already headed to go to enter into Egypt. We're already headed into the world in some decision that we face. Maybe it's a decision that involves our family. Maybe it's a decision that involves our job. Maybe it's a decision in some relationship. Whatever it is, the Spirit of God will tell you. He'll tell you right now what it is if it applies to you. Whatever it is, we already know. We already have a plan. We already know what we're going to do. And we say the right words. We aren't willing to put our way and our will and our plans to the test. We aren't willing to take our will and our way and submit it to the test of 10 days. To submit it to the test to be tried and proved by the Word of God. We just want the Lord to bless what we want to do. We want to go to Egypt. We want to turn to the world with the blessing of God. And the Lord will never, He'll never bless that. Verse 21, Jeremiah concludes the message from the Lord. And now I have this day declared it to you. But ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which He has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and sojourn. Those are the very conditions that they have just come through in Judah. They just come through the sword and the famine and the pestilence. And they're going to go to Egypt. And those things are going to come upon them if they go on with their plan. And what we would expect is that Johanan and all of the people, in the light of the message of the Lord, in the light of having their hearts exposed, we would think that they would acknowledge their sin and forsake their way and give up their plan and obey the Lord. Well, look at chapter 43 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them to him, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah. Notice these next words. And all the proud men. And all the proud men. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. We know best. We know better than God. We know better than the one who knows and declares the end from the beginning. We know better than the one whose counsel shall stand. The one who tells us to trust in him with all of our hearts and to lean not unto our own understanding. The one who tells us, listen, if you'll just acknowledge me in all your ways, I'll direct your paths. We aren't willing to do that, are we? We know the way that we ought to walk, and we know the thing that we ought to do better than God. See, we are among all the proud men, aren't we? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 is a verse that we ought to think about from time to time. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what's the number one thing on the list of the things that God hates? Number one on the list of the things that are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. A proud look. A proud look. Pride is the number one thing that God hates. So much so that twice, James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he tells us that God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth means oppose. It means to range in battle against. Think about that. To have the eternal, almighty, omnipotent God opposing you and ranging in battle against you. But isn't that what we are doing in the pride of our hearts to him? When we resist the Lord, we're opposing him. We're opposing him at every turn. We are ranging in battle against him. We're fighting against him with every fiber of our being. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A proud heart will not hear the word of God. A proud heart will not listen to the word of God. A proud heart will not heed the word of God. There are three men that we've talked about this morning. We ought to think about them. Ishmael, who was openly proud and openly rebellious. Johanan, who was equally proud and equally rebellious, but who wrapped his pride and wrapped his rebellion, who disguised his real motives behind a false appearance of spirituality, behind words. And then there's Jeremiah. A man who humbled himself in submission. A man who humbled himself in obedience to the word of God and the will of God. Three men. Ishmael, Johanan, Jeremiah. Which one are we today? Our Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture where you bring these men before us. Where you bring them so that we might see ourselves. So that we might be able to examine what is our longing. What is our desire? Is our desire to be in the house of bread? The place where the bread of God is broken? Where the gospel is preached? Where we can hear the message from heaven and grow in the things of thine? Is that our longing, or is our longing to go to enter into Egypt? To have our own will and have our own way? To live in, not in open rebellion. We certainly don't want to do that. but to wrap our rebellion in spiritual words and dissemble and deceive our own hearts. We pray that you would speak to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.